again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, again, that's page 1648 in the Pew Bibles. A couple weeks ago, we had a combined adult Bible study here in the auditorium, and Pastor Matt was talking about New Year's resolutions and being prepared and having a vision for what the new year might have in store for us. And I believe it was in that session that he mentioned that statistically speaking, most folks tend to give up on their New Year's resolutions and just kind of throw in the towel really early in the year. And in fact, last Friday, so that's 2 days ago, January 10th, is the day officially known as National Quitter's Day. I don't know if you knew there was such a thing, but there is a National Quitter's Day. That's the day when people just celebrate the fact that they've already failed on the New Year's resolution, and they're just going to say, fine, we'll kick the can down the road, and we'll go at it again next year, something like that. I was thinking it was in February, but I looked it up, you know, in that wealth of knowledge, Google, and found that it's actually the second Friday in January every year, and that's well corroborated by many sources. So, if you had a New Year's resolution to come to Sunday school this year, and you came today, you know what? You're better than average. You got past National Quitter's Day. And, oftentimes, people will have as a New Year's resolution to read the Scriptures daily. Maybe it's to read several chapters with a goal of getting through the entirety of the Bible in a year. Or maybe it's to read a chapter a day. Or maybe it's not a specific amount, but a commitment to thoughtfully and consistently invest some time in the Word of God each day. And something like that is a great resolution. I want us to think for a minute about why we even need to make a resolution like that. I mean, don't we all agree that it is a good thing to read God's Word every day, with or without a resolution, right? That's a good thing. And so I want to pose some questions for you to think about, kind of by way of personal assessment. Do you find that spending consistent time alone each day with the Lord in His Word and in prayer, is that perhaps sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, a difficult duty rather than a joyous delight? Does your spiritual life often seem dry, dull, or routine? Do you find yourself frequently being defeated by the same sins in response to the same temptations that come at you again and again? The risk of being overly simplistic, you know, I might suggest that all of those problems, those things that we all deal with to one degree or another, in greater measure or lesser measure. But all of those things stem from a common problem, and that is not knowing experientially the love of Jesus Christ as deeply as we could, as deeply as we should. You know, envision for a minute, and I use an example of this sort to illustrate many, many different things, okay? But, you know, a young man who has just gotten engaged. And, you know, he doesn't regard spending time with his new love as a difficult duty, does he? He doesn't think, well, I suppose I probably should spend some time with her today. But, I think I'll skip it. It's, you know, I've got a lot of other things to do today, you know. I'm not sure that happens much. Now, why doesn't that happen? Well, it's because he is motivated and captivated by love. So he rearranges everything else in his schedule to make time to be with his fiance. He loves her, and she loves him. And they want to spend time talking, and they want to spend time thinking about each other and doing things for each other. Because genuine love is a powerful force that alters your outlook and frankly changes the way you live. It motivates you in ways that you don't fully understand. But as those of us who are older and have experienced life understand, it's one thing to fall in love, but it's another thing to sustain love and cause it to grow deeper over the years, over the decades. It doesn't just happen automatically. It requires focus and commitment and effort. And the same is true when it comes to knowing the love of Jesus. You know, when you get saved, you have a sense of how much God loves you, but then you've got to work at growing to know Him and His love in deeper and deeper ways as you walk the path of life as a believer. That's why sometimes people who are newly saved, they're excited about everything. They're excited about church. They're excited about Sunday school. They're excited about prayer. They're excited about reading the Word of God. They're excited about fellowship. They're excited about all of those things. And yet, sadly, as time goes on, sometimes those who were once excited aren't so excited anymore. And so we have to make resolutions, right? We have to just kind of recommit ourselves. Refocus ourselves. Recognize that it takes effort and resolve in order to cultivate a relationship of love with our Savior, just like it does in marriage, just like it does within families. For 3 weeks now, we've been engaged in a short series about being anchored in our Christian lives. And we've already talked about being anchored in hope, anchored in God's Word. And this morning we're going to talk about being anchored in God's love. Someone has said that there are two things that can never be taken from you: God's promises and God's love. I'm sure we could think of some more things, but those certainly are two very vital things that anchor our souls: the promises of God and the love of God. And our text is taken from the middle of Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. We read the whole prayer earlier, but our focus in the message this morning is on just 2.5 verses, basically the last half of verse 17 and verse 18 and verse 19. So take a look at it with me. I'll start reading at the beginning of verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that's really kind of finishing up the earlier request. And so here's where our text actually starts. Paul's prayer is that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, you'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he's talking about the immense love of the Lord Jesus. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The title of the message this morning is Anchored in God's love. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Thankful that you love us with an everlasting love. You've loved us from eternity past, and you will always love us. And your love is of such immensity that your Son, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, chose to come to this earth, be made in the form of man, become a man that he might live a sinless life, that he might suffer a sinner's death even though he knew no sin, be raised again in order to pay the penalty for our sin, in order to give us the opportunity to have eternal life. And I'm thankful, Father, that as believers, you walk with us. You love us so. You make intercession for us. And we just need to grow then in our love for you and in our appreciation for the immensity of your love. I pray that you would use your word this morning to that end, that it would have the effect of drawing us close to you, causing us to think about what it means to be loved by an eternal, omnipotent, sovereign God. we might think about the love we've experienced already and the love that is promised to us forever and ever. Lord, I pray if there would be one or several, maybe in our service here or perhaps listening on the live stream, who have not experienced the saving love of the Lord Jesus yet, because they've not yet trusted him. I pray that today would be for them the day of salvation, as they would recognize their need and the forgiveness and the salvation that is freely offered. I ask, Father, that you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would preach exactly what you have me to say, and that your Spirit would use it to be a help and an encouragement and a challenge to these, your people. We pray, Father, now that you would just open your word, open our hearts to it, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So on Wednesday nights, we've begun a study looking at some of the great prayers recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And we're taking them in the order they come in the Bible. So, you know, we started out in Genesis, and we're up to where we're looking at some prayers prayed by King David. So it'll be a while, but eventually we'll get to the two prayers that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, and that we find here, one of them being in our text. And our text is taken from the middle of the second of those two prayers. And this prayer just kind of builds. Someone has described it as growing like a pyramid. Spurgeon compares it to Jacob's ladder, you know, with each rung taking us higher towards heaven. Spurgeon has a way of just creating word pictures, you know, that most of us don't have that insight and that ability. But that's how he describes it. And in the first petition of that second prayer, Paul prays that God would grant, according to the riches of his glory, that his rulers would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, to the end that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith, that they might embrace the indwelling Christ in their hearts. The next step, which is built upon Christ indwelling in our hearts through faith, is that we will be rooted and grounded in love. And that's where we'll begin looking this morning. And with that foundation, Paul then prays that we will be able to comprehend with the saints the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And the final result will be that we will be filled up to all the fullness of God. And as many commentators observe, this is kind of the climax of any prayer, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. You know, there's nothing after that. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing more than that. So this is a prayer that culminates in an aspiration towards our complete spiritual maturity. So to summarize our text for us this morning, I don't always do this, but just kind of in one sentence. Now, it's a big sentence, okay? There's a lot to it. But this is the essence of what we're going to talk about this morning. In order to grow to full spiritual maturity, we must build our lives on love and have God's power to lay hold of and know the unknowable love of Jesus Christ. I understand there's a paradox there. We'll talk about that later. But that's really what Paul gives us in this prayer. And it's a mouthful, but that's the essence of what Paul is burdened for the believers in Ephesus, and burdened for you and me, that we would grow to full spiritual maturity. And if we're to do that, we need to build our lives on love, and we need God's help to fully comprehend, at least to the degree that we can, the love of Christ, which is frankly beyond our ability to fully understand. But there's this process that God wants to help us with to that end. One of the references I have on the book of Ephesians is by a guy named David Martin Lloyd-Jones. His book is called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And it's essentially a compilation of his sermon series on Ephesians. And Lloyd-Jones devotes 10 messages to the verses of our text this morning. Okay, so that doesn't mean we're going to be here for 10 hours. What that means is just that we're going to kind of scratch the surface a little bit. on something that really, if you allow yourself to meditate on it and reflect on it, there is so much depth, there's such a wealth of things there that God can help us with. But I trust that even though we'll just kind of give an overview on these key sentences, that this will be, you know, eye-opening for us, challenging to us, encouraging to us, helpful. I'm going to frame this message around five main observations, and these are straightforward enough right out of the text. Here's the first one. The Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. Okay, Paul mixes his metaphors here, using one from botany and another from architecture to strengthen his point. And I've sort of suggested a third metaphor from the nautical world, right? Anchored. But all of those ideas, rooted, grounded, anchored, those three words all point to being fixed, being stable, being steadfast, being secure. And Paul, in the earlier context, the result of being strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man is that Christ will come to be at home in our hearts through faith, resulting in then our being rooted and grounded in love by virtue of the indwelling Christ ministering within us, residing within us. Now, Paul doesn't specify whether he's talking here about, when he talks about being rooted and grounded in love, he doesn't say whether he's talking about being rooted and grounded in God's love for us, or being rooted and grounded in our love for him, or being rooted and grounded in our love for one another. You know, he's just talking about love. And the Greek word he uses, by the way, is agape, which speaks of a devoted, sacrificial love. And Paul is saying, listen, kind of one of the central issues, one of the keys, one of the main principles, perhaps the main principle of the Christian life is love. And we're to be rooted and grounded in love. And God's great love for us, as demonstrated in sending his own son to be the sacrifice for our sins, that undergirds it all. Whatever all we want to talk about in the context of love, us loving God, us loving each other, God loving us, you know, the foundation for all of that is the love that God showed when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. The love that Jesus showed when he went to the cross for us. The love that is part and parcel to our salvation, that undergirds all of it. And stemming from that, you know, all of his commands. Remember they asked Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? You know, what's the key, and what does Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says there's a second that's like unto it. You know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says on this hang, you know, all the Old Testament. It wasn't a New Testament yet. The whole world, Word of God, in a sense, is an expansion on this idea of love God and love one another. So that's kind of what Paul is alluding to here, is that the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. To be rooted in love pictures a sturdy growing tree that sinks down roots that enable it to withstand drought and fierce storms and high winds. A tree is a living, growing organism. Likewise, the Christian life is a living, growing relationship with God and with other people. And God's love is the soil in which our lives are to be rooted. And it necessarily results in our growth in love for him and in love for others. Love is the first quality that's included in Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit's love. That's where he begins. If you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, love will be seen in your life. Conversely, if you're not growing in an evident love for God and others, it indicates that you're not walking in the Spirit. At best, maybe you're a babe in Christ. At worst, you may not be a Christian at all. But those who know the Lord and are growing in their love for him and are walking in the Spirit, there will be an evident growth in love. Love for God, love for people. To be grounded in love pictures a solid building with a foundation that goes down to the bedrock. When we do our missions conference, we take the missionaries in the last few years we have for the architectural boat tour along the river and the canal, and they describe all those huge skyscrapers. And when they build those, they go down, and either with pilings or with an overall slab, they go down to the bedrock so that that tall building, when the winds come and when, you know, there's water in the soil and whatever, but it's set on the rock. It's sound. It is secure. It can withstand a flood or an earthquake because it's built on a rock. And this pictures a love for God and for others that is not based on fluctuating feelings. It's not based on the particular circumstances we're experiencing. Rather, it is solid and steady, holding up everything else in life. And we need to be realistic and practical in applying Paul's point here. You know, some of you came into the Christian life from an upbringing where there wasn't much love in your home. Some of you had the blessing of growing up in a loving home with Christian parents and everywhere in between. You know, some, as you grew up, knew only anger and abuse. But then even folks where that's their background, you know, they hear about the love of Christ on the cross, and they trust him as Savior, and they step into a brand new world. But since they've not experienced much genuine love, they don't know how to love others. And where do they begin in the Christian life? Well, Paul's word here suggests that they must begin to sink down roots into God's love. And they need to build a foundation centered on loving God and loving others. Love must become the motive for all that they think and do. When someone becomes a believer, you know, we encourage them to study the Scripture and learn what God says. And that's important. Knowing the truth of Scripture and its great doctrines, that's essential to growth as a Christian. But there is no growth in the Christian life, okay, without that knowledge. But if you acquire knowledge without love, right? The Scripture says we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Just knowledge isn't enough. We saw that in our study in 1 Corinthians. Right? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that if we have all knowledge but we don't have love, we are nothing. We're just sounding brass. We're a clashing cymbal. So while we should strive to grow in our knowledge of God's Word, that's vitally important. It must always be practically oriented towards helping us know God better. Love God more, appreciate the love of Christ, and demonstrate that kind of love then to others. Another thing we encourage in the life of new believers is that they get involved in serving the Lord. And again, that's vitally important for every believer. We're all supposed to use the gifts that God has entrusted to us in some sort of ministry. Parable of the Talents shows that God expects us to use and multiply what he has given us for his kingdom. But if such service is not rooted and grounded in love, 1 Corinthians 13 again tells us it profits nothing. Now, many of you were perhaps raised in a Christian home where you were loved and where you were taught from childhood to think of others ahead of yourself. But you know what? You still need to work to sink down roots and lay a foundation in love. At the heart of loving God and loving others is dying to self. And folks, that doesn't come naturally or easily for anyone. It's a lifelong struggle. And that's why sometimes, you know, we see folks and you're growing in love, and you're growing in ministry, and you're growing in grace in your walk with the Lord, and then it's suddenly sometimes things just seem to kind of crash and burn. And that happens when we start to think we've gotten there. You know, we've got this thing figured out. But folks, it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easily. You know, the flesh is an enemy until we're glorified. Flesh is an enemy until God takes us home. And that enemy doesn't sleep. Now that enemy is always there looking for an opportunity to turn our focus inward and to get us thinking about ourselves and what we want. And take our eyes off of loving God and loving God's people. Now, you may think that you're a loving person, but you know, when things just don't go your way, you know, that's that's when what you really love, who you really love, is seen. Maybe God doesn't answer your prayers as you think He should. Or you've been obedient to Him, but then you get, you know, hit with a difficult, unexpected trial. Maybe your family members don't go along with the way you want things done. Or you show love towards someone and they respond by betraying you or slandering you. Or you give yourself in what you thought was selfless service, but nobody notices. Nobody says thank you, so your feelings get hurt. And just as the test of a tree's roots is a strong storm, the test of a building's foundation is an earthquake or a flood, so the test of your love is when trials hit, when things go counter to the way you'd prefer that they go. So let me ask you, do you get frustrated with God because He has disappointed you? Do you get angry with those who have wronged you or who were insensitive to your hard work? If so, you've got more work to do on the foundation of your Christian life. You've got to sink your roots deeper into the love of Christ. So that's the first of our five principles this morning. Your Christian life must be rooted and grounded in love. Second, we need God's power to comprehend the love of Christ for us so that we can then sink those roots in deep, build that foundation. The focus shifts in verse 18 from love in general to Christ's love for us. Verse 18, and the idea is it's kind of continuing these petitions, that you. So it's kind of like, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The Greek verb translated may be able means so that you may have the strength or the power. The verb translated comprehend means to lay hold of or seize. So Paul is praying that we may have the power to lay hold of or comprehend the immensity of Christ's love for us and all that that means for us. And that is, paradoxically, beyond comprehension, right? Because he says it surpasses our understanding. In other words, comprehending Christ's love does not come instinctively or naturally. To be able to comprehend or to have the strength to grasp this immense love of Christ shows that it is not an easy or humanly attainable goal. We need God's power. We need God's help. And as we will consider in a moment, this isn't a one-time attainment, but a lifetime. Maybe even an eternal request. You know, I understand that when we get to heaven, there's no more flesh. There's no longer that propensity to sin. But you know what? There will always be more for us to learn and grow in. I'm convinced of that. For all eternity, I think we're going to grow in our understanding of who our God is. And because He's infinite, even then, you know, we'll never get to the end. We'll never get where we've got it all so well, where we see it all. We will be, even then, growing in our appreciation for the love of God and the love of Christ towards us. It's just that it won't be muddied up by our selfishness and our sinfulness. We'll see it with more open eyes and with a greater sense of eagerness as God shows us, and we are just continually in that process as God helps us in understanding what He's like. We can never say, I've arrived. And we will not grow towards this goal if we are not experiencing God's power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ is coming to dwell in our hearts through faith and then through the indwelling Spirit, through the presence of Christ with us. He's teaching us and showing us, living things out through us. Now, we have to be careful because we all sometimes flatter ourselves by thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty loving person. Problem, of course, is all these selfish, unloving people that I have to deal with. But me, hey, I'm just kind of naturally a loving guy. Folks, that is just not true. To become a loving person and to be able to grasp the love of Christ, you have to die to yourself. And to do that, you need God's power, God's help. You need to just lay yourself before Him and say, Lord, help me let go of myself and my own agenda, my own thing. Not only is comprehending Christ's love something that doesn't come naturally, comprehending Christ's love is a need in every believer's life. One commentator points out that the remarkable thing about this prayer is that Paul assumes that his readers, Christians though they are, do not adequately appreciate the love of Christ. He's not just talking to some of you. He's not talking about, those of you who are struggling. Now, some of you, you're good on this. No, the assumption here is that every believer, at whatever level of Christian experience they're at, to whatever degree they may have already grown, there's still more room to grow. There's great need for continued growth in appreciating and embracing and comprehending the love of Christ. It's not really a prayer that we might love Christ more, though certainly that's an apt prayer and an appropriate one. But rather, Paul is praying that we might better understand, better grasp Christ's immense love for us. And while there's certainly some aspect of coming to understand and know the love of Jesus, in our minds, this is not merely an intellectual understanding. Paul is praying that we who already know of and about Christ's great love might come to experience it at ever-deepening levels. Now, every child of God knows the love of Jesus to some degree. For many, when you first heard the gospel, one of the verses you heard, for those of you who grew up in Christian homes, probably one of the first verses you ever memorized was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But a statement there of God's love as the impetus behind our salvation. Or maybe someone talked with you about Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," God demonstrates his love toward us in that even when we were sinners, our sin notwithstanding, Christ died for us. Coming to know the great love of God in Christ is at the heart of responding to the gospel. Yet, while every born-again believer knows something of Christ's great love as shown at the cross, we do not all know it to the same extent. Some maybe are just kind of at the stage of being babes in Christ. And babies are self-centered. Babies want to do their own thing. And they appreciate certain things, but they don't appreciate a whole lot. And as you grow in Christ, you begin to see how wretchedly sinful your heart was and is. And apart from God's preserving grace, we still struggle with these things. And yet, wonder of wonders, God still loves you. You see examples in the Bible like Peter, when he denied the Lord. And to make it worse, right, he first stood up and said, "Lord, I will never do this. All these other guys, all these weak guys, they might, but not me. I will never deny you." And it's just a matter of hours later. And of course, Jesus even tells him. Now, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus says, "This is what you're going to do, Peter." Peter's thinking, "No, I'm not. I'll show you, Lord. I will not do that." And despite all that, along comes the power of flesh. And he denies him just as Jesus said he would do, and Peter's crushed, right? I mean, he realized his failure. Tonight, I'm going to talk about dealing with guilt for past sin. Peter was carrying around a lot of guilt, and yet Jesus still loves him. And Jesus deals with the sin, but he helps him. He restores him. And he tells him, "Listen, we still have great plans for you, Peter." And he uses him. And Peter, down the road, still has issues and problems. But you know what? God's love for him is unwavering. And folks, God's love for you is unwavering. And the more you experience that love in different ways, when you experience forgiveness, when you experience the growth through trials that you didn't think you could get through, in different ways we experience the love of Christ in greater measure. And it helps us better understand. And it helps us to become, little by little, step by step, day by day, more like Jesus. You grow deeper in Christ's love as you realize that he loves you in spite of your failures, in spite of your sins. Most teenagers, not all, but most, who grow up with loving parents don't really appreciate how much their parents love them, how much their parents care for them, how much their parents do for them. The experience of many of us is that we didn't really appreciate it until we became parents ourselves. And that's an eye-opening experience. You know, we've got a beautiful new granddaughter named Stella Ray, and she's just over a month old. And her parents adore her. They love her dearly. Just ask them, they'll tell you. And they sacrifice for her. Among other things, they sacrifice their sleep. And they're realizing that that becoming a parent gives you a new sense of how much you can love someone. Can't tell you how many times I've heard new parents say things along the line of, I never dreamed I could love somebody this much. And here's this little person who has done nothing for me, really. Made my life more difficult, and yet I just love them in a way I've never experienced before. Now, let me just say this, folks. God loves you and me way more than that. And just as that person who hasn't experienced maybe being a parent yet doesn't fully appreciate that depth of love, we can't fully appreciate the depth of Christ's love. But I promise you, it's far beyond anything that we can practice. But that's our goal, is to learn to love like Jesus. So comprehending Christ's love requires God's supernatural power, because it doesn't come naturally. And it's our need as believers, no longer how long we've known Jesus. We need to know his love on an even deeper level, both in terms of just our understanding, but also in our experience. Now on to principle number three. We need each other to better understand the love of Christ for us. Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend with all saints, or with all the saints. And you know, at first glance, it may seem like he's just kind of saying, you know, this is for everybody. But I think he's making the point here that our growth in love is something that happens not only in our personal walk with the Lord, but it happens in community. You know, saints, of course, is a reference to all believers, not just to some superior believers who have been canonized by some papal authority. And the word means holy ones, or set apart ones, those whom God has set apart from the world unto himself. And that's true of you if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. It's true of every person who's been born again. We are saints. And when you see that in the New Testament, that's not some reference to particular unique individuals. That's a word that's used just to refer to the believers in that church, the believers reading Paul's letter, whatever it might be. And so he says we need to be able to comprehend with all saints this measureless love of Christ. And let me suggest at least two ways in which all the saints are needed for us to grow in our comprehension of Christ's great love. First, we grow in our own comprehension of Christ's love when we hear other believers tell of how he saved them and how he sustained them through difficult trials. When we maybe make a visit to somebody who's new to the church, or, you know, somebody we're just kind of getting acquainted with, and they indicate that, you know, and sometimes you don't know, is this person a believer as the Bible describes it or not? But we'll ask them for many reasons. Well, you know, when did you come to know the Lord? When were you saved? When did you come to Christ? And, you know, when they lay out the miraculous working of God, how he drew them to himself, and how they came to understand the gospel and put their faith, you know, it stirs my soul every time. You know, I suppose that most of those stories have certain common threads. So it's not that they're just once in a while you have somebody who has a really interesting, but many of those stories are very, very common and seemingly ordinary, and yet it's still a miracle. And it's still a reminder of God's great love. And as you hear somebody else testifying of how God brought them to himself by his love, it's always encouraging to us. It's just that continual reminder of Jesus is out there loving people all over the world. And he's reaching out to people everywhere. He's inviting them to come. And people are trusting him. And some are rejecting, but people are trusting him. And the love of God is multiplying in the lives of those people. And so as we hear the stories of his love in the lives of others, as people testify about how God sustained them through trials, how they faced something that was overwhelming, seemingly impossible, and God strengthened them, and God carried them through it, and they sensed the love of Christ through that trial in ways that could not have been appreciated under different circumstances. And that just helps us to better comprehend the love of Christ. That's why we do testimony time. That's why it's good to count your blessings and to tell people about the good things that God is doing in your life. Even if we could pile up all the stories of all the saints down through all history, we'd still fall short of the depths of the love of Jesus. But we'd at least be closer. We'd have a little better sense. A few more examples. A few more things to stir our thinking. One of the benefits of reading, let's say, missionary biographies, where, you know, some of those things you read, I mean, God just does amazing things, really amazing things, you know, in the parting the Red Sea kind of scale of miracles. And, you know, sometimes we almost read them and we think, did that really happen? You know, there's the love of Christ protecting this missionary, sustaining this missionary. I have enough time to tell a story. I just heard this afresh here recently. David Livingston was a missionary from Scotland. Many of you know him, missionary to Africa. And just the story of how God called him there is a story in itself. But he was there in Africa, and they were trying to minister to this particular tribe, and there was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of pushback. And Livingston got a note from the chief of the tribe. And the chief said, "We're coming for you and everybody in your compound, and we're going to kill y'all." So they went and they prayed, and you know, they didn't know what was going to happen. And nobody came. And time went on, and nobody came. And ultimately, that chief and the bulk of that tribe came to Christ. And Livingston asked him and said, "You know, you said, you know, what happened there?" And the chief said, "Oh, we came. And when we got to your compound, there were 39 giant warriors protecting it. We counted them. 39 of them. And so we turned and walked away." And I actually thought, man, maybe you need to know a little bit more about this. Well, some years later, Livingston is back in Scotland reporting back to some of the churches there. And he tells this story. And the clerk, and they did things that we don't do. They kept attendance in all their services, okay? The clerk said, what day was that? And she opened up her record and said, "You know, on that very day, there were 39 of us here, and we prayed for you. And God sent 39 warriors to protect." And you say, "Did that really happen?" "Yeah, it really happened. Yeah, it really happened." You know, God does amazing things. And there's an evidence of God's love for David Livingston and those missionaries and his desire to protect them and watch over them. And when we hear about what God is doing in the lives of others, that just stirs our appreciation for how Christ loves us. We also grow in Christ's love when we serve together, right? As we minister with one another. And we see God working in the lives of others. And that's an evidence of Christ's love, and it helps us. And maybe especially so when you're working with somebody who, if you weren't brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the last person on earth you would ever have anything to do with. Their personality could not be more different than yours. Their natural outlook on things could not be more contrary to yours. And yet you come together and you form a friendship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you minister together, and you serve together, and you encourage each other, and you show love to one another when everything, naturally speaking, would say that's never going to happen. And we begin to, in greater measure, understand the love of Christ as it ministers in us and through us in our dealings with one another. One writer said it takes the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. God uses people, uses all the saints. So the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. Being built on love, we must have God's power to comprehend Christ's love, and that's done in some measure through our ministry with all the saints. Fourth, knowing the love of Christ is a never-ending pursuit. So let me have you look at verses 18 and 19 again. Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses our ability to understand, surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but Paul gives us a deliberate paradox in these verses. We can know something of the great love of Christ, and it is definite knowledge, so to speak. It's not just some speculation. But in another sense, we can never know it completely because it is unfathomable. It passeth knowledge. It surpasses our ability to wrap our minds around it. Throughout eternity, we will never come to the place of saying that we know that there's all there is to know about Jesus' great love for us. And the measurements that Paul gives emphasize the immensity of Christ's love. He speaks of its breadth and its length and its depth and its height. You know, you can go left or right. You can go forward or backward. You can go up or down as far as you can go. And you still haven't explored all that there is to know about Christ's great love. Now, in my opinion, I don't know that Paul necessarily had anything in particular in mind when he said length and breadth and height and depth. But many writers have used these dimensions as a framework for explaining various aspects of the expansive love of Jesus. Spurgeon, for example, goes into great detail. And let me give you a summary just as a means of provoking your thinking. I'm not suggesting that this is what Paul means or this is what God intends, but I think this is helpful, you know, biblically oriented thinking about the love of Christ. So Spurgeon says that we can consider the breadth of Christ's love in terms of the people that it touches. God's love encompasses a great multitude that's beyond number, Revelation 7 and verse 9 tells us, consisting of people from every nation, every kindred or tribe, every people, every tongue. And it also involves every concern of every child of God in every age. So there's a sense in which the breadth of Christ's love touches everyone and everything. The length of Christ's love perhaps suggests its expanse in time, extending from eternity to eternity. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, literally the adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God's is an eternal love from eternity past for all eternity, and he'll never let us go. The height of his love lifts us up to our exalted position of being seated with him in heavenly places, as Ephesians 2:6 says. His eternal purpose for us is that we will be holy and blameless, lifted far above the temptations here below that so easily beset us. And the depth of his love could be describing how he left the glory of heaven and his exalted position there to come to this earth and to be born as a baby. And it moved him to go to the cross and suffer the death and the wrath of God that we deserve, even though he knew no sin. And it reached all the way down to where we were in our sin. You know, we were rebels. We were enemies of God. And yet the love of Jesus redeems us from the slave market of sin. That's the depths of his love. Charles Wesley surely had it right when he said, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die?" And the point I think that Paul is making is that we can never get to the end of such immense love. It's boundless. It's exhaustless. We need to try. We need to pursue that understanding. But we'll never be able to plumb its depths fully. So here are a couple questions you should ask yourself. Am I growing more and more to know this unknowable love of Christ? And do I know his love experientially more today than I did, say, a year ago? And folks, that only happens, as we've talked about, with God's help. And if you make that your pursuit, you make that your priority to know the unknowable love of Christ. It's a never-ending pursuit, but we need to pursue it. Why? Well, among other reasons, because knowing the love of Christ leads to spiritual maturity. Now, the top rung of the ladder, to use Spurgeon's phrase, is what we find at the end of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, or perhaps that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that expression, like the love of Jesus, exceeds our comprehension. But I might suggest that the fullness of God probably refers to the perfection with which God himself is full. In other words, Paul is praying that we will attain unto Christ's likeness, whereby we receive more and more of all that God is as he fills us to overflowing. Now, I don't know if that makes sense or not. I'm not sure it makes sense to me. But the point is there's something there that God wants to do in us. And he wants to fill us. And he wants us to be overflowing in Christ's love. And as our capacity to receive it grows, he keeps filling us again and again. And the idea in the scripture, right? For example, where it talks about be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That implies total dominance or control, so that God perfectly guides our minds, our emotions, our will. Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 4:13, where he says that the goal of ministry is that we all come, that we all attain or arrive in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I get that we can never actually attain to that perfection. But Paul says we should always be pursuing that. We should always be committed to growing in that regard. We should always be submitting ourselves to all that God wants to do in our lives and opening our mouths full and taking it in and submitting to him and allowing him to change us and grow us. Romans 8:29 tells us that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that will be completed perfectly in heaven. But for now, he keeps filling and transforming us to the degree that we welcome the Spirit's ministry in our lives. And folks, that's God's desire for every one of us. And we know that he will accomplish it in all of our lives, just over time and ultimately when he takes us to be with him. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So if we see that's what we will one day be, our desire ought to be growing now. One day we'll be made perfect in love. For right now we want to be growing in our comprehension of the love of Christ and in how that love then manifests itself in our own lives. Folks, just as a loving home is required for children to grow to personal maturity, so we need to come into the knowledge of Christ's great love for us in his household, the church, and help one another and encourage one another to grow in our love for God, our love for each other, and in our appreciation for the immense love that God has shown to us. One writer suggests that our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love in us. To that end, it's so important that we meditate upon this love and contemplate it. And it's because we fail to do this that we tend to think at times that God has just kind of forgotten about us. He hasn't forgotten. It's that we have failed to invest ourselves in knowing him better. You know, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what motivated you to give up everything for Christ and the gospel? How could you endure all that you did for Jesus and keep going? You know, in my mind's eye, tears would well up in Paul's eyes and he would answer with the words of Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he might add this, Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, live anchored in Christ's love, and God will help you to grow in spiritual maturity. Let me ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me just offer a word of appeal. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you have eternal life, not because of something you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And maybe you would say this morning, you know, Pastor, I haven't really given much purposed intention to better understanding the love of Christ. I mean, I know about it, but I really just kind of drift along in life and kind of oblivious to the many ways that he shows his love to me. And you say, God's spoken to my heart, and by God's grace, I want to grow in that regard. I want to meditate on the love of Christ. I want to ask God for his power and strength to understand it better. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and then take it back down? That's fine. Somebody, God's spoken to you. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never experienced the love of Christ in salvation. And if you're not sure what that means, if you're not sure how someone is saved, if you think that, well, I just got to try harder and do better, we would love to show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And if you're uncertain about your salvation this morning, and maybe God has spoken to your heart that that's something that you'd like to know, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up briefly and then take it right back down? Anyone at all like that? Maybe there's somebody on live stream and love to have you just reach out to us and let us know. We would love to have someone sit down and show you from the Bible the love of Christ for you and all that he has done. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for your love. And I pray that we would be people indeed where our Christian lives are anchored in hope, anchored in your word, anchored in your love. Bless now in these moments of invitation. Let your Spirit speak to us, whatever the need may be. In Jesus' name I pray.